home, the second and the bride, sitting here with us. We will be dedicating their baby at the end of my Bible message. This was kind of unplanned, but we began to talk about it yesterday, and I told him I would be more than happy to dedicate this baby today. My message will be so designed that I will be preaching to the families that are here, not to those that are not here, but to the families that are here. This message will not be preached directly to Brother and Sister Holmes, but it will be for everyone that is here. Maybe this morning you will not need this message, but somewhere in life you will need this message. And I hope and pray that even though it will not be going directly to you, if you feel that, get a hold of it, because you'll need some of the things that I'll be talking about. Book of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, it says, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel shalt thou make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. Righteous and holy God, thank you for what we have felt already in this service today. Every song, the testimonies. God, you have already spoken to many that are here. I pray that what can be said right now in the preaching of the word, every family can be touched. Moms and dads, young people that are here. For we know, God, we recognize that we need you in this time, in the times that we're living in. I pray, God, for those that are here, that you will speak to their heart. We are not aiming at any one family. Thank you for Brother and Sister Holmes, little Benjamin, for Tammy. But I pray, O Lord God, that many more will receive this message. For it's in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. God bless you. You may be seated. My subject this morning would be something is missing. Something is missing. We're living in an hour and in a time that I would say there are more knowledge on the face of the earth than ever before. Knowledge has increased. There has been times that maybe there has not been enough attention focused upon the family. But really, when we would begin to look at our world and the knowledge that is available, that I have often heard it said that people would say, I wish that we would have known this back years ago. Books and more books has been written in the last decade focusing on the family than ever before. Radio broadcasts has increased that has turned their complete aim at the family. We have one broadcast here in our city, Dr. James Dotson, I believe it is, focused on the family every Monday night on WCJU. at 7, I believe, or 7:30. But many great men have spent the last 10, 15 years traveling our country from city to city, holding seminars, with trying to focus on the family and the needs of the family. I understand that, according to what I've read recently, that even there are many television broadcasts that are totally designed for the family, trying somehow to reach the moms and the dads and the children. But in the midst and the rise of maybe knowledge increasing, I feel strongly this morning that something is still missing. Something is still missing. I'm afraid what has happened is not enough, but it's going to take more than we have acknowledged that we need in this hour as families to make it. We're living in a generation where there's, even though great emphasis has been put on families, seemingly that it has not anyone and a great number have paid a lot of attention to. Something is missing. A consistent dose of biblical truth mixed with God-given wisdom is necessary. So many times we have substituted entertainment for the eternal. A shortcut to happiness and satisfaction is suggested. But what disturbs me is the false impression we are left with, namely, that the family who lasts together hangs in there together. Nothing wrong with laughing. It just isn't enough. We don't need to kid ourselves. Much has eroded in our society, in our generation, even in our family-oriented area. The inescapable fact is that we have drifted a long, long way from our heritage. I'm glad that my dad is with me today. Appreciate them coming. He has meant so much to me through the years. And I can recall as a young man things that we looked at as would be totally wrong. Things that men are just seem like the church world would do that we did not do as apostolics. But because of a gradual decline in the importance of what we feel that God really wants, things have crept into our midst. And what used to be wrong is not wrong anymore. I still feel that life's highest order is that of bearing children, nurturing children, training, and finally releasing our children to own a rock-like character in our society. They need the best that we can offer. I said they need the best that we can offer. What good is it if the family is in, but God's timeless wisdom is out. One writer put it this way: times like ours call for honest admission, accurate evaluation, and tough decisions. We're living in a sin-filled generation. We like to think of the positive. We like to think on the good things. But we are living in a disintegrating society. And families are becoming disintegrated and disoriented as to what God is requiring in their life. Praise God. As a man, I prefer good news over bad news. I'd rather see a smile than a frown any day. I'd rather laugh than to cry any day. Right. I'd rather hear someone be encouraged than to hear someone criticize. But we need to look at what the realities of life is all about this morning. We're living in a troubled, real world. And we need to face the facts. It has been said that facts do not lie. In 1986, let me give you some statistics right quick. 3.6 million children entered the first grade in the year of 1986. 14% came from unmarried parents. 40% will live in a divided home before they reach the age of 18. 33% of our kids come home every day not to meet a mother or a daddy. It's kind of a latchkey job. They come home and they live in their world till mom and dad gets home from work. Other trends. 1960, there was 393,000 divorces in America. But 25 years later, there was 1.2 million divorces. Last year, it even increased by 200,000. This is a trend in our world that is taking away from the homes and from the families. Birth out of wedlock has increased by 450% in the last 30 years. Not to mention the daily abortions that are taking place. Not to mention wife abuse by the husband. Not to mention child abuse. It is said that every 2 minutes there is a child attacked by one of the parents. Not to mention incest. Not to mention kidnapping. Not to mention the accelerating rate on young people committing suicide. Not to mention neglect in the home. Not to mention child pornography. Not to mention juvenile delinquency that is on the rise. Not to mention AIDS, an epidemic that is spreading throughout our land. Not to mention that over half of our population is affected by someone that drinks or someone that takes drugs. You talking about tragedy? And if we would today, we might take the position and just sort of stand off and cross our arms and look at the problem that are facing us and say, well, I am not a part of those statistics. But let me tell you this morning, you could be a part of those statistics. So many people won't get involved until it comes home. That's right. They say their child will never get involved in the drug world. They may think their child will never turn out to be an alcoholic. But none of us are immune from the attacks of the spirit that is loose in our generation. We need to look unto our Lord Jesus Christ this morning as never before. I believe the church is as strong as the families that are in the church. So many times we get caught up in trying to reach the lost, trying to save those that do not have the Holy Ghost. And if we are not careful, we'll overlook the very problems that are before our eyes, that are even in our midst. And we'll just take it for granted and think that they can handle it. But my God, help us this morning to recognize if we have a problem, we've got a problem. And we need God. Hallelujah. I said we need God. We need God if we ever needed God. It could be my boy that's away from home. It could be my boy that would run away from home. God help it not to be so. But don't let us stand by and say it won't happen. It can't happen. There is something missing in our home. Hallelujah. I will continue to reach for the lost. I will continue to do whatever I can to reach the lost. But I believe it's time for the preacher to preach the word as never before. It's time to see a church. It's time to see families develop into what God has intended for them to be in life. Hallelujah. Clap our hands unto the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Let me take you to the Old Testament. Look at an Old Testament family that was God-oriented. That was church-oriented. His name was Eli. He was not only a priest, but he was a judge of Israel. He wore two hats. He was a busy man. He stayed around the church. He constantly was working for God. Eli was a believer in the one true and living God. His name meant Jehovah, my God. It had great emphasis upon it. He was a man of faith. He was a man that worked
in the house of God. He was a man that labored. But while Eli was involved in church work, he raised two boys that were heathens. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. Things that we know about Eli. The Bible says that he was very old. His eyesight became bad in his old age. But he was a very spiritual man. I said a spiritual man. He was selected by God. Even in his old age, when Samuel had went to the house of God to live with Saul or with Eli, it was Eli that knew what was talking to Samuel. He was sensitive. And he said, boy, that's the Lord. Just say, here am I. Speak. Amen. He also was a man that stuck with his job. He labored in Shiloh. We don't find him as drifting from one place to another, but he was a stable man. He wasn't a fly-by-night preacher. No, sir. He had a lot of things going for him. And then Eli also, it said, was a very fat man. And we will tie this in. This will have a significance at the end of our message. The two sons of Eli. Chapter 2, verse number 12 of the book of 1 Samuel. The Bible says, and they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of the Egyptians, and followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Asherah. Men of Belial. The Bible says they were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They were unbelievers. They were rebellious. But yet, even in this position, Eli became so insensitive to God. These boys began to minister as priests in the house of God. Worship service would come. Men would gather and bring their sacrificial offering. What was required was that the fat, the meat, was to be cooked in boiling water. And the servants of the priest would come and take a three-pronged fork and dip it into the meat that was in that boiling water. And what was to come out would be unto the priesthood to live off. But we can find Hophni and Phinehas sending their servants. And when they would come, they would refuse them to boil the meat. And they would refuse to take that fork and stick it into that pot and take the sacrifice that belonged to them. But the Bible says that they would come before the offering and they would demand of them a particular portion of that meat in raw form. And this was totally against God and His law. Preacher's kids. And we can say, well, that's preacher's kids. I was thinking this morning. We have a lot of church around here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We have revival services. But there is a danger of our children becoming accustomed and used to the move of God, and they're really not touched when they come to church. I'll say some more about that a little later. Hallelujah. Samuel, the adopted son, came into a very bad atmosphere. But one thing I noticed about Samuel, he was unaffected by those children of Eli. I said he was unaffected. It makes no difference what background you may come, you might have come from this morning. You new converts that don't have a Pentecostal heritage, it makes no difference. When you come here, don't get your mind on somebody that's lukewarm, somebody that's not living for God. Don't get your mind on traditional Pentecostals. Keep it on God. I said keep it on God. The sins of the sons, they became a stench in the nostrils of God. And God turned against Hophni and Phinehas. And then came the warning to Eli. Eli, chapter 2 and verse 22. It said that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein. Let's go to chapter 3, I believe it is. Hold on just a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 22. He said, now Eli was very old, and heard that all his sons did unto Israel, and how they laid with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Eli, he heard what was happening in the house of God. But what bothers me is Eli's response. He goes to the boys and he says, I've heard what you're doing. You shouldn't be doing that. You should stop doing that. You see the easy approach that Eli took, whether it was due to old age or not. Eli walked away from the law of God. Verse 23, he said, why do you do such things? I hear of you. But not one time did Eli ever command his sons to stop. Eli became a part of the life of those two boys. He began to indulge in what his sons were doing. Verse 29, it says, wherefore, keep ye at my sacrifices, Eli, and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And honorest thy sons above me, he said, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel. When Eli realized that instead of it was boiled meat and it was raw meat, Eli should have known what was going on at the sacrificial offering. He should have put a stop to it. There was a law in Israel. If your son were rebellious, if he was to rebel against you and not adhere to what you were doing, not just preacher's kid, but people in Israel, you know what they were to do? They were to bring that son to the elders of the city, and the Bible said they were to stone those boys that were rebellious. Eli knew the law of God in the book of Deuteronomy. But no, he turned his face against what they were doing. He tolerated it. And when he began to tolerate it, he became a part of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Moms and dads, don't ever be guilty of compromising with your kids. When you begin to compromise, you become a part of their indulgence into sin and to iniquity. We need to have some laws understood. There needs to be some do's and don'ts in every family. Hallelujah. Eli, the priest, the judge, the spiritual leader. God help me as your pastor. God help me as your leader. When I would see sin, when I would see the devil coming in and trying to attack homes and families, God help me not to stand idly by and watch the devil destroy that family and that home. No, sir. When I would see sin start creeping in, God help me not to close my eyes and turn my head. But it's time to get involved. It's time to get involved in the lives of families. Hallelujah. There is something missing. I said, there is something missing. Praise God. Praise God. No. He said, you shouldn't do those things. You shouldn't do those things. But then, they continued on. And because of their indulgence, Eli became a part of their sin. Hallelujah. There are four signs of Eli's family's deterioration. Number one, The preoccupation with the Father and with the Father's profession to the excluding of his family's need. Let's talk about that. Eli's being preoccupied by the work of God. It's so easy for all of us to become so occupied in reaching the lost for the Lord that we overlook our family. So easy for me as your leader to become so occupied in reaching the lost and not seeing the needs that are before us. It was said that it takes 4 years to really develop a family in the church. And when there's been families in the church for 10, 20, 30 years, and to see the enemy come creeping in, gradually come and take away some virtues that that family has held through the years. If we are not careful, we can become so preoccupied with doing the will of God that we will overlook the needs of our family. Moms and dads, and especially the dads today, you better take time with your boys and with your girls. Hallelujah. They will not forever be with you. But when they become teenagers, they become men and women. And before you know it, they'll walk out of your house and they will not be a part of your lifestyle. Don't become so preoccupied with your work that you would neglect the closest thing to you, and that is your children. They are part of your soul. God has given them to you to raise. They don't belong to you. They belong to God. Please don't become so preoccupied. I don't care if it is the things of God and the church. Take time out. I said take time out. And I'm preaching to myself. I can become so busy through the week, from sun up to sundown, and late at night, if I'm not careful, I will overlook some things that need to take place in my family. But as I read this story this morning, I said, God, help me not to become too preoccupied that I would lose my own family and my own soul that are under my roof. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says that they knew not God. They were sons of Belial. We might say this morning, that is impossible for Hophni and Phinehas to become servants of a heathen God. But it happened. The only thing they knew was church. The first thing they saw their dad in a priestly robe ministering at an altar. The first sound they heard was the sound of worship in the tabernacle of God. And but because of the preoccupation of Eli, the needs that were before him and at his family, he did not discern the needs of his son. And they become the sons of Belial. And they knew not God. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Yet it is possible for our children to come to church, sit on our pews, and take it for granted, and never feel the real touch of God. And they observe your lifestyle. They observe your faithfulness to church. They observe your prayer life. They observe your fasting. They observe your dedication to your God. And gradually, you know what you're doing. Whatever your lifestyle is, you are breathing into them your lifestyle. Hallelujah. We better be about the Father's business. We better know what our priorities are. And our greatest priority is seeing our boys and our girls, our children, saved, whatever it would cost. Hallelujah. 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 Number two, the refusal to face the severity of the son's lifestyle. Chapter 3 of the book of Samuel, verse 12 and verse 13. It said, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son made themselves vile and he restrained them not. The word restrain means he rebuked them fact, he refused to face the severity of the lifestyle of his son. The book of Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18 from the Living Bible. This is the way it read. Discipline your sons in his early years while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin his life. Praise God. The Good News Bible paraphrases it this way. Discipline your children while they are young enough to learn. If you don't, you are helping them destroy themselves. Did you hear what I said? You are helping them to destroy themselves. I'm speaking of four signs of family deterioration. Number three, failure to respond correctly to the warnings of others. I read to you in the book of Samuel. Who warned Eli? First of all, it was his congregation, his people. They came to him. Eli, your sons are desecrating the house of God. They warned him. Not only did he have a warning from the people, the Bible says a prophet, a man of God came, did not give his name, and he warned Eli. Oh, Eli, this is what is going to happen. Parents, please take warning. Please take warning. The thing that you think your child will not get involved in, be careful. That's the very thing they will get involved in. You are not immune from the attacks that other people have been attacked with. And people will come. And I'm sure the hardest thing to do is for people to say to you, if supposedly your child has done some things that you don't know about and tried to drop to you as carefully as they knew how. Look here. Be careful. Watch your boy. He's done this. He's done that. We have a tendency to get on the defensive. We don't want anybody telling us about the wrongs of our children. School. How many of you have got a call from the school teacher talking to you about your child? But the first thing you do is get on the defensive. You try to protect your child. For years, my dad told me, son, if you get a whipping at school, you're going to get a whipping at home. What the school teacher said, that was just it. But not today. It's a danger for a teacher to correct a child in school. You know what they look at? They look at a furious mom or dad walking into that school and giving them their little peace of mind and saying, this is my child and you're not going to do this to my child. Be careful at the correction of others. The Bible says, I read it to you, in the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm sure there's been law officers, policemen, have come before to dads, warning them of their child, but it was rejected. Grandparents warning the parents about their children. And then the preacher, don't be guilty of getting on the defense, but accept what you have heard and do your best. The fourth sign of family deterioration is the rationalization of wrong, thereby becoming a part of the problem. Eli rationalized in his mind what his sons were doing. He knew they were wrong. He knew it was a sin unto death. But he just shut his mind to it. And when they would bring that meat uncooked to Eli to be roasted, the Bible says that Eli partook. He rationalized in his mind, my sons are doing this. This is not me. But he might as well have been there himself getting that raw meat from those people that brought that sacrifice. He became a part of the problem. Hallelujah. Centuries later, Jeremiah walked through the ruins of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he wept. Chapter 5, verse 7 of lamentation. Jeremiah said, our fathers sinned, and they are no more. It is we who have become, or who have borne their iniquity. When they was to bring that rebellious child out to the city to be stoned, the Bible said all Israel would hear and fear the Lord. Thereby it would save Israel and their children. Hallelujah. It's so easy to pass judgment sometime on other people's offspring. You better be careful. It may come home to you. Amen. You may not be the one struggling this morning. Be careful. Next week you may be the one that's struggling. You may be the one that's got a child that has went out and committed fornication. You may be the one that's got a child that's gone out, slipped around, bought him a six-pack of beer, and just tried some things. You may be the mom and dad that's got a child that begins to experiment in marijuana. Hallelujah. Don't become critical of other families that's struggling. But let us recognize we've got a problem. Let us admit, God, I can't do it by myself. But by your help and by the strength of the church and by those that are helping me, I'm going to make it. Hallelujah. Our father sinned, Jeremiah said, but we bought the farm. Our fathers ate the meal, really what he said, but we had to pick up the tab. There's a lot of litter today because of yesterday's trash. You will not sin in it to yourself, but every sin you commit, you're going to affect somebody. Moms and dads, the sin that you commit, the thing that you tolerate, is going to affect somebody. You're not by yourself. Hallelujah. 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 The Bible even declares that it would, the sins of the parent would continue on down to the third and the fourth generation. Carl Zimmerman, 1947. He made a study. He was a historian. And he made a comparison of the deterioration and the ultimate disintegration of various cultures throughout our world. Not just North America, but he also went to South America. He also went to other countries. The Roman Empire was also included in this. And these were cultures that at one time were strong countries. A strong cultural background. But today they do not exist anymore. And in 1947, Mr. Zimmerman says, I wonder what the reasons were. And he made a study and a research. And it said that there was 11 distinct patterns that were set by these cultures that had been established for many, many years. And I want to give to you some of these patterns that were set that brought about the downfall and the annihilation of the various cultures in our world. Number one, he said, was the increase and the rapid ease, callless, or the no-fault divorce system. In other words, if you want a divorce, fine. No cause, no fault. And if they didn't like their partner, they walked out. That was one pattern, one characteristic of that culture. The second characteristic that was common was the decreased number of children per family here in North America. It's not like it used to. Used to, it was very common to see families of 6, 8, 10, 12. But you don't see that. It's one or two. Some families have one, others have two. Average family of 4 in America. But then he said, there was a population decay and an increased public disrespect for parents and parenthood. Number three, another characteristic, was the elimination of the real meaning of the marriage ceremony. Didn't mean anything anymore. No. The fourth characteristic was the breaking down of most inhibition against adultery. It became a way of life.
That was one of the 11 characteristics. Number 5, the revolt of youth against parents, so that parenthood became more and more difficult for these who did try to raise children. Sounds like the 20th century, 1989. This was in 1947. This was 41 years ago when I was born. And America, many of these characteristics had not developed at that time. But now, in our present world, we can see each one of these characteristics developing at a rapid pace. Another one was the rapid rise and the spread of juvenile delinquency. It is unbelievable what is happening to our young people. I read yesterday, and probably you did, Hattiesburg, America, Panama, Mississippi, on the coast. Yesterday, they found the 8th body thrown on the side of the highway. A young girl, possibly in her late teens or early 20s, number 8 in the past few weeks. Don't have no idea where it's coming from. This is our world. Men walking into schoolyards and shooting down innocent kids. Hallelujah. Children, I read a story just a few days ago. A young man, his mom picked him up after school. He goes home. He gets mad. He falls into a holy cow. And he guns mom down, his dad down, his brothers and his sisters. This was in Louisiana. They were connected with friends of ours. That's the world we're living in. The 7th characteristic, and I won't labor the point, but it says, was a common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversion. The common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversion. That's the generation that we are living in. And Mr. Zimmerman, I'm afraid, didn't realize it was going to take place as soon as it did. In closing, they would come to the music. What makes a family strong? 3,000 strong families were interviewed. Also, this was held by a professor at the Nebraska University. He interviewed families not only in this country, but other countries. Germany, South America, Australia, Switzerland. And there were some very strong qualities that each strong family represented. Strong qualities. It was very common among 3,000 families that were selected. I want to give them to you briefly. There's something missing. I said there is something missing in our families. I hope and pray that the church don't fail you and your family. I hope and pray as your pastor I won't fail you. But it's very easy for something to be missing. Number 1, these strong families that was interviewed, one of the qualities were they were a committed family. Committed. If you're not committed today, you got problems. If you're not committed financially to provide for your family, if you're not committed spiritually to the church, you will have problems in your homes. One characteristic, they were committed. The 2nd common characteristic, and it was in this order, they spent time together. I said they spent time together. How important it is, Brother Ben, sit down at your table as a family unit. Pray together. Eat together. As much as possible, go to church together. visit together. I enjoy my wife going with me and my boys many times on visitation. It's because we're together. Time to talk. That was a second characteristic. One of the third in this order. That they had good family communication. Good family communication. Men, let me say to all of you, you're no different from anybody else. But most of you men are poor communicators. There's a characteristic about men that don't like to talk. All of us, I'm included. We like to talk, but not at home, not with the family. We don't communicate with our wife and with our children. I know what I'm talking about. This is not something that I've dreamed up, but this has been proven for years. Marital breakdowns come by husband and wife not communicating. It is said that you can go to a restaurant and you can observe in any restaurant people that are married and people that are not married. Mom and dad eating a meal together at a restaurant, sitting there looking at one another, staring at the walls, not saying one word. But young couples that are courting, man, they get to the point of just getting it. We have a hard time communicating. But the man said, if you want to have a strong family, you better communicate. You better start talking. I said, you better start talking. You better start talking to those kids. You better start talking to mom. Somebody's going to talk to mom if you don't talk to mom. Hey, amen. It's got kind of quiet in here. I'm preaching to the men right now. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Marital breakdowns come because of not spending time together and communicating. Communication. The fourth characteristic, the lack of expressing appreciation to each other. How long has it been, men, since you really expressed your appreciation to your wife? And not only your wife, but your son and your daughter. Put your arm around them and say, "I'm here. I appreciate you. I love you." We need to start expressing ourselves. There's nothing wrong in you parents taking a little time out early morning, writing a love letter to your kids. A little note of appreciation. So many times we live on the negative. Cause of this confusion in the home, we dwell on these things. Let's dwell on the good things. And let's let our kids know that we appreciate them. They're faithful to God's house. Let's let them know we appreciate them. If they come in on the time that you have designated, let them know you appreciate them honoring your rules at home. Appreciation. Appreciation to each other. I said appreciation to each other. A third one, or the fifth one. They're able to solve problems in crisis. Crisis come. Yes, they do. Crisis come. But if they have these things, they're committed. They spend time together. They communicate together. They've been expressing their appreciation to one another. Then they can stand the storm and the crisis. And then, last but not least, they had a spiritual commitment. I said a spiritual commitment. He said the family that prays together stays together. Easy to get involved and not pray together. God, help me to improve on this area of my family. Before we go to bed at night, early in the morning, we pray together. We come to church early morning. I appreciate my son. Many mornings, just about every morning before he goes to school, I find him at this church praying. God, help us to put into our joy the value of prayer and the value of church life and the value of friends. I'm afraid one of the major breakdowns with our children, they've heard mom and dad criticize couples in the church that may be having a problem, may be struggling. And carelessly, they discuss this openly with their children. And then they come to church, and this couple who has got it together has really turned it around. They begin to worship. But because of a mom and dad that was very careless in their conversation, they've got a child over there judging a family that's trying to break through. And they become children of Belial. And they don't know God. And they lose trust in Christians, people. It can happen with your pastor. Be careful how you talk about the ministry, because your children will not be saved without a preacher. Can't be saved without a man of God. No, he won't be perfect. But you better be careful what you put in your child, because you could be eternally affected and be lost in a devil's hell. We use words so loosely, and the spirit of criticism can control us. And we talk when we shouldn't be talking. If you're not careful, your child becomes lost. They lose respect for God's house and God's people and God's preachers. Your blood will be held accountable for what they hear. I feel what I'm saying. I didn't intend to say this. Praise God. How won't our young people say? How won't our children say? I respect my dad, for I lived in a preacher's home. And I'm sure there was a lot of things went on. And he was involved in a lot of bad situations. But I never did know about it. I thought everybody in that church were angels. They was God-fearing people. I found out probably it wasn't that way. But because of my dad guarded me from things that I didn't need to know about, I stand here today. I could become a Hophni out of Phinehas. They became accustomed to God's house and God's people, and they didn't know God. They sat on a pew, but they didn't know God. And we've got children this morning that come to church with us, rides in our cars, and they don't know God. Yeah, they go through the form. They go through the ritual. But they don't know him. Something is missing. I said something is missing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I must come to a close. Brother Ben Holmes and Sister Becky to come. Little Benjamin. I want Tammy to come with him also. Tammy's been a part of their life the last couple of years. Very precious girl. They've just kind of taken her as their daughter. I appreciate Ben and Becky. Tammy's here today because of this. Mom and a dad that don't know God. Because of this couple, Tammy, stand with us. I appreciate that so very, very much.
My scripture reading will be from the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. Feel the Lord here right now. I want to see strong families produced in this church. We've got some strong families, but I want to see them become stronger. I dedicate this reading also to the Benjamin Holmes and Sister Becky Holmes. Benjamin Lewis Holmes II, he was born August the 3rd, 1988, Forest General Hospital. 6:34 p.m., he weighed 7 pounds, 3.5 ounces. He was 20 and a half inches long. But he's a lot bigger today. Isn't he cute? I'm glad he don't look like his dad, even though he's got brown eyes. Amen. Ben and Becky Holmes have made a beautiful couple. Some people said it wouldn't work, but it's working pretty good, I promise you. Ben Holmes has got a tremendous ministry God has given him. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. I want to read this to little Benjamin Lewis Holmes II, even though he may not know what's being said. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually unto thine heart, or upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. Benjamin Lewis Holmes II. When thou goest, it will lead you. When you sleepest, it will keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment of thy father and thy mother is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instructions are the way of life. The reproof of instruction are the way of life. God has given Ben and Becky Holmes a beautiful baby boy. And I know the love of this man. I was with him this week. The prayers of this Hannah, Sister Becky. She's a Sunday school teacher. Brother Ben Holmes is involved in prison and jail ministry, doing a super job. I'm going to give him about 10 minutes tonight to share with you his burden. But God has given them Benjamin Lewis Holmes II. And it has brought their marriage close together. Close together. There were some skeptics that said it wouldn't work. But I promise you, this couple has come a long, long way. And the hand of God is upon them. And it is certainly a privilege of mine and an honor of mine to dedicate this baby. We kind of look at him like a Samuel. Brother Ben and Sister Becky is going to give him to the Lord. If God was to tear his coming, all this kid would know is prayer, praise, and the Word of God. Because I have total confidence in this couple that this child will be raised in the way of God and in the law of God. And because of their faithfulness and their dedication, there will be a mighty work that this young man would do if God was to tear his coming. Right now, I want to anoint this couple and this baby, and Sister Tammy, with all. We're going to dedicate him to Jesus Christ. Thank you.
righteous and holy God, as we would come to you at this very sacred moment. Thank you for this child that has been given to Brother Ben and Sister Becky. Very healthy child. You have blessed them richly. You've given them the desire of their heart. And that's to have a baby boy. And they've come this day on April the 2nd to give him back to you. And I pray that you will forever keep him in your arms. Protect him from harm and danger. Keep your hand upon him. Give him help throughout his life. He may learn the value of honoring mom and dad. For there's a commandment that this must be so. And this child will have long life. Thank you for Tammy. She's been a vital part in the home life. Helping Sister Becky with little Ben. I pray you will mold them together as never before as a family. That the work of God can be accomplished in their life through the ministry of this man in the jails and in the prisons. God, you will anoint him every time that he would speak. He would minister to the drug addicts and the alcoholics. God, I pray that a spirit of compassion will be upon Brother Ben Holmes. The support of a loving wife, whether she's there or not, they will be in harmony and love and unity. By their efforts, they will win many people and lead them to the kingdom of God. We dedicate this baby right now, Jesus. We give it to you, Lord. Place your hand upon it right now. Don't let it be my hand, but let it be your hand. For he belongs to you. Give mom and dad the wisdom to build a house. You said you'd fill the rooms. Fill them with riches and honor. Thank you for it, Jesus.
We dedicate this baby.